to give daily grace that provides daily strength to meet daily life. Aren't you thankful for that today? I'm so thankful that the Lord does that work and gives that provision in our life. You know, the Bible tells us that we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow because we don't know what a day will bring forth. But if you're like me, you go into each day with certain expectations. You go into each day with expectations of what that day is going to look like, what's going to transpire. You go through your routines, what's going to happen. But often, those expectations go unmet. And when they do, we're prone to anger, to frustration, to disappointment. Yet we have this precept of Scripture not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, because we don't know what it'll bring. But along with that, we have the promise of Scripture of daily grace that provides daily strength for our daily lives. Paul recorded in 2 Corinthians 4:15 and 16, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Tomorrow, when you wake up, just start the day by thanking God for daily grace that provides daily strength for your daily life. So thankful that God provides that for each one of us. I trust you will be as well. Will you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 18? We are 4 days into a campaign of 21 days of prayer and fasting here at Cornerstone, and the Lord has led me to this parable in Luke 18 to challenge our hearts. As you come to the beginning of Luke 18, Jesus has already been teaching a multitude. Within that multitude were some of the religious leaders of the day, just some of the common people, and among them, many of Jesus' disciples. At the end of Luke 17, you find out that Jesus has been teaching his followers truths regarding the last days and his return. So he's addressing this multitude. But within this multitude are some of his disciples, some of his followers, and he addresses them specifically to teach them about some of the characteristics of the last days and to inform them that he would be returning. From my childhood, I have heard preachers say many times that we are living in the last days and that Jesus could return at any moment. I do not know when Jesus will return, whether in 2021, 2031, or 3021. I don't know when Jesus is going to return, but I do know this. His return is closer today than it was yesterday. His return is closer this year than it was last year. Certainly his return is closer today than it was when Jesus spoke these words to his disciples 2,000 years ago. Jesus spoke of the last days as being days that would be characterized by men's hearts failing them because of fear. Certainly these days that we're living in now have been characterized more in those terms than in any point previous in my life. I don't know if you could say the same, but as I just think back upon the years of my life and reflect over what I have seen and experienced and what this world has seen and experienced, I think words like men's hearts failing them for fear characterize today more than at any other time during my lifetime. As we recognize that the return of Jesus draws closer every day, those of us who are God's children need to take courage and comfort. In these days of contagious pandemics, collapsing economics, corrupt politics, and confounding heretics, we need to hear what Jesus told us to do in these days. Follow along as I read Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, what Jesus has to share here. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Jesus set the scene for this parable, describing a scene that was not unusual to the hearers. Unlike our courts, judges, and laws today, the court in Jesus' day traveled in a circuit, putting up a tent in each location where the judge and his assistant set the agenda. So if the court came to your town or your village on any particular day, the tent would be set up with an opening in the front. You could see the judge. The assistants were out in front, and people would gather around, not because it was necessarily a public hearing and they were interested in whatever case was being brought before the judge. They would gather around and line up, trying to get their case before the judge. So you can imagine in different towns and villages that there would be quite a crowd of people gathered, and those people would all be grappling amongst themselves, trying to be the ones who would get word to the judge's assistants that their case needed to be heard. Often they would only succeed by bribing one of the assistants. Give you this sum of money, or I'll trade you in this way if you'll put my case before the judge. That left the widow in Jesus's illustration without much hope. Widows were exploited, they were poor, they were found to be very lacking in Jesus's day. And so, without much hope of bribing the assistants, of getting her case before the judge, what we understand is this woman must have come day by day, continually making a scene, or just within that day, making a scene, until finally the judge determined that he would hear her case, as Jesus said, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She has just worn me out with the scene that she is making, so I will hear her case. It was not because the judge cared for her or for justice or even for God, but because she wearied him with her perseverance. Through this parable, Jesus has a truth to share with his disciples living in the days preceding his coming. He presents this truth through a series of contrasts that are evident in the text, and that's what I want to draw to your attention this evening. The Word of God is going to give us comfort and challenge in these days. We know we are living much closer to the time of Jesus' return than the disciples were of that day. We live in a time of challenge and fear. What should we be busy doing? Well, notice if you would, first of all, there is a contrast of activity in verse number 1. A contrast of activity. Look back at verse number 1 again and see if you can find the contrast of activity. Again, in Luke 18:1, the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end," for this purpose, if you will, "that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Do you see the contrast of activity in this text? Prayer and fainting. In the context of the last days, and he's coming again, Jesus gave his disciples this word of challenge and comfort. What should they do in days when men's hearts fail them because of fear? Jesus said they should always pray and not faint. They should be prayerful, not losing heart. The disciples of Jesus Christ should be characterized by prayer and not fainting. Can I ask you today, how is your prayer life? Prayer should be our natural response to the troubles of life. I know that you, like me, experience troubles. You experience difficulties. You experience those days that you go into with certain expectations and then end up frustrated and angry and disappointed, hurt and grieved at times. Thank the Lord that he provides daily grace that gives daily strength for daily life. But in these days, in all the days of our life, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that we should be people of prayer, not people who faint. We should engage in regular seasons of prayer, and we should engage in making prayer the solution to the difficulties of life. I know that it is easy to give in and to give up. The pressures and problems of life, along with the changing landscape around us, can lead us to despair. Like the widow, we feel the oppression of the adversary. That's what Jesus said her problem was. She came to the judge to cry out to him, "Avenge me of my adversary." The same word translated adversary in Luke 18 is the word translated adversary in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where the Bible reminds us that our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Like the widow, we often feel the oppression of our adversary, the devil. There can be times when we question, what's the use of serving God in this age of science and secularism, when people are more prone or growing more prone toward atheism, toward agnosticism, or even apatheism? They don't even care. And we might wonder, what is even the use in serving God today? But Jesus' words come to us with reassurance. Do not lose heart. Pray. Galatians 6 and verse 9 challenges us, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm sure that perhaps Paul even had thought of the words of Jesus, the parable of Jesus that was given for the purpose of teaching us, comforting us, and challenging us to pray and not to faint. Jesus closed this parable with a question in verse number 8. That question was, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" What does this connect to prayer? Friends, prayer is the attitude and activity of faith, dependence on God. Prayer should be as natural to the child of God as breathing or eating. How is your prayer life? Are you praying or fainting? Are you depending upon God or losing heart? Which activity are you participating in? We are in the middle of the first week of these 21 days of prayer and fasting? Are you seeing your prayer life increase and grow during these days? During a time in our world that is very much characterized by that thought of men's hearts failing for fear, is your heart failing for fear, or are you persevering in prayer? There's a contrast in activity. Jesus says, pray, don't faint. Notice, secondly, there is a contrast in dependence. Look at this contrast. See if you can pick it out in verse 3 and verse 7. In verse 3, again, the Bible declares, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And then look at verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Do you see the contrast of dependence here? Because there are two types of dependence in the parable and its corresponding explanation which Jesus gave. In verse number 3, the dependent we find is the widow. She was dependent upon the judge, hoping to experience justice and help against her adversary. She does not compare, but contrasts with the elect of God, identified in verse 7. Like the widow, the children of God are dependent upon him, hoping to experience justice and help against their adversary. In this way alone, the elect are comparable with the widow. Yet there are many more ways in which they contrast. Let me ask you to think about a few. The widow came to the judge as one unknown to him. The judge was just happened to be the one traveling through her town, and she was a widow in that city who had been oppressed by some adversary. She and he did not know one another. They were strangers to one another. There was no relationship there between them that would serve as a reason for the judge to hear her case and intercede in the situation on her behalf. She was a stranger to him, and because of this, she did not have access to him. The assistants would keep her out. She had no way to bribe him, to get him before him. She had no relationship to call upon him to answer to. They were strangers to one another. However, we are the children of God. I'm not unknown to God. I know him, and more importantly, he knows me, and he cares deeply for his children and has given us access to come to him at any time and for any reason to seek help in our time of need. Another way in which we differ is that the widow had no one present to assist her with her case. She came hoping to get in before the judge, hoping that she would be able to get in to have her case heard. But as she came, she was kept outside. She had to try to get into the courtroom herself. She had to try to plead her case for herself. She had to even just try to get heard herself. There was no one there to aid her, no one there to represent her, no one there to stand with her. But that's not true of the child of God. When the child of God prays, he comes before God not on account of himself nor by himself. The believer comes before God on account of the Son of God, who stands as the one mediator between God and man. He comes alongside the Son of God, who stands in heaven before the Father as the believer's advocate and high priest. And he comes with the Son of God and the Spirit of God, who are also pleading before the Father along with him. Aren't you glad today that when we come to God in prayer, we don't come on our own account and we don't come by ourselves? We come on the account of the Son of God. We come along with the Son of God, who is our advocate, and with him as he intercedes for us to the Father. So thankful that I'm not like that widow as a child of God in these ways. But perhaps the greatest contrast between the widow and the elect stems from where they go. Where did the widow go? The widow in the parable went to a court of law. Man's law, overseen by an unjust judge who regarded not man, nor justice, nor God. She pled her case out of her own poverty to a man who cared nothing for justice, nothing for her, and nothing for God. But where do you enter when you pray? You enter the throne room of the King of Glory. What do you think about when you think of a king sitting on his throne? Power? Authority? Rule? Law? Dominion? When Isaiah, according to Isaiah chapter 6, saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne in glory, he also heard the angels of God flying about and crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And he was struck by his own unworthiness. Where do you enter when you pray? Yes, you enter the presence of one who is all powerful. Yes, you enter the presence of one who has authority and rule over all. Yes, you enter the presence of one whose law you have broken. Yes, you enter the law or the presence of the thrice holy one. But friends, I've got to tell you, I am glad today that when God issued an invitation to you and me to come to him at any time for any need, he did not say to come to the throne of power, though he has power. He didn't say to come to the throne of authority or rule or dominion, though those are all true of our God. He did not say to come to the throne of law, though God has a law. He did not say to come to the throne of holiness, though he is the high and holy One. I'm glad today, and I'm excited today that when God told us to come to him at any time for any need, he said, come to the throne of grace. Come to the throne, to the place where God says to his children, hey, you may not deserve it. You've not done anything to earn it, and you aren't worthy of it. But come to the place where my resources, my riches, my redemption, my restoration, my rewards, my recognition are all available at Christ's expense. Because what is grace? God's riches available at Christ's expense. He calls us to the place we do not deserve to be, to bestow upon us what we do not deserve to have bestowed upon us, all because of Jesus. I'm glad, aren't you, that when I go to the Father in prayer, I go not as a citizen into the palace of the king to be judged by his law, not just because he has all power and might and dominion and strength, but I go to the throne of grace where God interacts with me, not on, again, my account, not based on my worthiness, not based on what I deserve, but God interacts with me and deals with me as his child because of Jesus Christ. I'm glad today that I go to the throne of grace. Can I challenge you as you consider your prayer life? Stop viewing yourself as the widow and start viewing yourself as God's elect, the terms he used here. Don't view yourself as the poor beggar who's just trying to get something out of someone. Don't even view yourself as a citizen coming before your king, hoping that he'll do something, hoping he'll care enough to listen. Don't view yourself as one coming before the judge, just hoping that your case will be heard. Recognize that you're a child of God, that he invites you to come, and he wants to hear from you, and he longs to hear and to respond to you. I'm so thankful for the contrast of the dependence. This widow was dependent upon an unjust judge. I'm dependent on the Almighty God of heaven, who offers me his grace because of and through Jesus Christ. There's a contrast of activity. There's a contrast of dependence. And number three, notice this, there is a contrast of responders. There is a contrast of responders. Look at verses 4 and 5. And he would not for a while, this is speaking of the judge, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 7. After Jesus had said in verse 6, hear what the unjust judge saith, he says in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. We understand the judge from the parable to be one who responded to those who bribed him and those who bothered him. If you wanted to be heard by that judge and have your case responded to, you'd either have to bribe your way in, or like this widow woman, bother him enough that he would respond to you. Is Jesus meaning this to be a comparison to our God? Is our God, our Heavenly Father, one who responds to those who bribe and bother him? Is God's response to his children one that is begrudging and one that is slow in its response? Is that how God feels about prayer? Does he come to those who bribe him, or come after we have bothered him enough to come? No. God wants to hear from us, and he longs to answer the prayers of his children. His children are those who cry out to him day and night, not because, like the widow woman, they're bothering and bothering and bothering until he finally responds. His children cry to him day and night, not because he does not hear, but because he does hear. And his children know that because he hears, he will respond to his children. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 record just one of the many promises about prayer in the New Testament, when the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have that we desired of him. Jesus declares that God will quickly respond to the cries of his children according to the purpose of his own will. When you approach God in prayer, believe that God hears your prayer. Believe that God can answer your prayer. And believe that God will answer your prayer according to his will in a way that will be for your greatest good and his greatest glory. That is his promise to you, and he does not fail to keep his promises. How is your prayer life? Even during this campaign we've undertaken as a church, and as I've shared, your response to it is your personal matter between you and the Lord. How is your prayer life today? Is it purposeful? Is it perseverant? In this time, with the return of Christ approaching more and more, His return is drawing closer every day, we must be diligent to pray and not to lose heart. How is your prayer life? Consider the contrast of activity. Men ought always to pray and faint not. Consider the contrast of dependence. Praise the Lord, we're not like that widow coming to that judge. We are the elect, the children of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, coming to the throne of grace at any time for any need. And thank the Lord, He's not that judge. But He's one who hears and responds to His children and answers them speedily according to His will, in a way that's for our greatest good and His greatest glory. How is your prayer life? How does it need to improve? How does it need to grow? How does it need to be more purposeful? How does it need to be more perseverant? Do you need to be faithful to seasons of prayer? Do you need to be faithful and committed to responding to the situations of life in prayer? How is your prayer life today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And as we take just a few moments this evening to wait before the Lord, how is God speaking to you? Have you been challenged this evening about your prayer life? About your response to the challenges and the circumstances of your life? How have you responded to the current atmosphere around us? Have you been tempted to faint? Have you been prone to despair, to be discouraged? Jesus comes to us with words of comfort and challenge. Pray. Don't faint. Pray, don't lose heart. Depend upon me. Don't give up. Perhaps tonight God has spoken to your heart about your prayer life. If that's so, as I pray here in just a moment, I'd ask you right there in the quietness of your own heart to pray to the Lord. Respond obediently as He leads you.